Good? Okay. Yeah, so we're going to be continuing through, finishing up Matthew 21, and we'll also get into Matthew 22 a little bit. Last week we covered the parable of the fig tree, and we see Jesus just, again, being questioned by the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And he responds to them with this parable of the two sons. They were asked to go work for their father, and I mean, the first one said no at first, but then regretted it and went out to go work. And the second one said, "I will go work," but wound up not doing what he promised he would do. And we see that these religious leaders, they seemed great on the outside. They had all the words, they had all the responses. But they're inside, I mean, their hearts were still unrepentant, and Jesus said even the tax collectors and the harlots will get to heaven before them. So now we see, pick up in verse 33, I mean, Jesus is continuing with another parable. So I'll go ahead and read down to verse 41. And it says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vineyard, to the vine dressers, that they might receive its fruits. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then, last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers?" They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to another vine dresser who will render to him the fruits in their season." All right, so again, so Jesus is still in the temple and he's still speaking to the religious leaders at the time, and also, I mean, there was crowds of people there that would have been listening. So we see here, Jesus told of a landowner who prepared a vineyard carefully and hired men to come and manage it, and those were the vine dressers. The men who were supposed to manage his vineyard, we see they mistreated and killed the servants of the owner. And after this, he continued to send servants, and the vine dressers continued to kill him. So finally, he decided to send his son, thinking that, oh, they'll respect my son, and I'll get my fruit. But we see they killed him also. And this parable is the picture of when Jesus was sent to earth. I mean, the Lord sent many messengers before Jesus. We see, like, John the Baptist, and many of the prophets who came before him to tell and of the gospel message, but I mean, many were killed or cast out or not listened to, and finally, I mean, God sent his son to earth, but I mean, as we all know, that I mean, he was rejected and killed also. The vine dressers thought that they could take over the land that this owner had if they could kill all his servants and even his son, and they thought that they would be the ones who could take control. And again, like we see that's a picture of the religious leaders, those vine dressers. I mean, they thought if we get rid of this Messiah that is said to be king, then we can continue to rule over Israel. But the response of the landowner was not to yield to the vine dressers. It didn't go to plan for the vine dressers. They thought they had this perfect plan, and they and they would seize ownership, leadership. But we can see the owner of the land wasn't going to yield to them, but he decided to judge and destroy them. So we can see many times in the Old Testament the picture of a vineyard, and it speaks of like Israel. It's a picture of Israel. We can see that in like Deuteronomy 32:32, Psalm 80 verse 8, Jeremiah 21 or 2:21, and then a super popular one is Isaiah 5 1-7. So we can see again in this parable, the vineyard is speaking of Israel again. Jesus portrayed the madness of these chief priests who plotted to kill the father's son, and this rebellion who was sent to the rebellious leaders of Israel. The message of this parable is really clear. With this answer, the chief priests and elders understood what the wicked servant deserved. So the leaders were able to understand. I mean, when Jesus told them this parable, like obviously that the wicked servants deserved to be killed by the owner. But really, Jesus was using that as a picture. It was them, the religious leaders themselves, that deserved the death. So it made sense to them in this parable, but once it finally clicked that, like it was them that Jesus was talking about. I mean, we can see that they get angry. Those who rebel against their master this way deserve judgment. I mean, these vine dressers were hired on. So they were now under the rulership of the landowner, but they decided to rebel, and they fully deserved their judgment of death. They knew that the owner had the right to the fruit of the land. It was his land after all. I mean, they were only there to gather the fruit, and they would have got paid with that. For that, but it wasn't enough for them. I mean, they were greedy and they wanted more, so they decided to kill to try and get their way. So in the same way, like when God looked at Israel, he looked at the religious leaders at the time, and he saw very little fruit, and we saw that. I mean, last Sunday in the parable of the fig tree, the fig tree looked like it had fruit on it because the leaves and the fruit would come at the same time. So it was full of leaves. So from afar, it would look like it was fruitful. But once you came and inspected it, there was no fruit there. It was very deceiving. So I have a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He's a very famous Bible commentator. He says, "Oh, that the Lord may raise up a race of men who shall render him the fruits in their season. The hallmark of a faithful minister is his giving to God all the glory of any work that he is enabled to do. That which does not magnify the Lord will not bless men." So these vine dressers, I mean, like I said, they weren't happy with just being the workers. I mean, they wanted to have ownership of the fruit of the land, instead of giving all the fruit to the owner, all the glory to the owner. I mean, they wanted that for themselves, and that's exactly what the religious leaders were doing at the time. I mean, they were acting like they were high and holy and like they looked like they were doing work for the Lord, but deep down inside they just had very selfish motives. They weren't giving glory to the Lord. And the leadership in Israel was very corrupt. So God was was transferring it to, the apostles at the time. And soon, once the church kind of grew, they would kind of gain leadership of Israel in a religious way. So as we move down to verses 42 through 46, I'll go ahead and read that real quick. And it says, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruit of it. And whoever falls on the stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. So this question that Jesus hits the religious leaders with, have you never read in the scriptures? That would have been super. The religious leaders would have been offended by that and angered because he was asking the theologians of the time. The people who would have been studying scripture, that was their job basically. If they had ever read scripture, he was asking them if they'd ever read scripture. And Jesus quotes here Psalm 118 to remind them that their rejection of him was more about their guilt and coming judgment than it said about Jesus himself. So in that psalm, the majority of it is talking about the religious leaders. They would be guilty of what they were doing. And there would be, sure judgment coming upon Israel. And at the same time, Jesus is claiming here that he is that rejected stone that God appointed to be the chief cornerstone. God had appointed him to be the ruler of Israel. He's the king of Israel. But he was rejected by the people. So there's a few other times throughout Scripture where Jesus is referred to as a stone. In Isaiah 8:13-15, Jesus mentioned as the stone that people stumble over, the foundation stone and precious cornerstone, found in Isaiah 28:16. Jesus referred to as a stone in Daniel chapter 2, verse 34 and 44 through 45, as the stone that destroys the world in rebellion to God. Jesus warned the religious leaders that if they continued their rejection of God and his Messiah that he sent, they could expect that God would pass the leadership of his works onto another people. Like I said before, God passed on the leadership to the apostles and to the church because the religious leaders of Israel were so unrepentant and they didn't have a change of heart. So God needed to use or chose to use other people. I have another quote from Spurgeon, and it says, "What a warning this is to our own country. We too are seeing the sacrifice and deity of our Lord questioned, and his sacred word assailed by those who should have been its advocates. Unless there is speedy amendment, the Lord may take away the candlestick out of its place and find another race that will prove more faithful to him and his gospel than our own has been." So Charles Spurgeon was speaking of England at the time. That's where he's from. And but this is very applicable to the United States as well. We live in a country that was founded on Christianity. But over time we've lost sight of that. We've rejected the Lord, and he says we're starting to see Jesus' sacrifice and his deity as our Lord is questioned now and rejected most of the time. When that is happening, when our country is so far lost, our eyes are so far off of God, we can know that the Lord is gonna choose a different country to a different group of people to do his work. The choice before the religious leaders is the choice that every single person has. We can be broken in humble surrender before God, or completely broken in judgment. That's what the religious leaders faced. They didn't have that humble surrender before God. They were too prideful. They were too puffed up. So they had no choice but to be broken in judgment. Instead of repenting, the religious leaders responded with anger. And we see in verse 46, but they sought to lay hands on him. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. To the religious leaders, they knew that this parable was about them. Their own conscience told them that this parable was directed towards them. But again, we see a hardness of heart. At this moment when it's very clear the message that Jesus has just given them, that's a perfect time for them to repent and seek forgiveness for their wrong actions. But yet again, we see just a hardness of heart. They're angered all the more, and they wanted to lay hands on Jesus. If they wanted to kill him right then. But again, the setting, so they're still in the temple, and there's still the multitudes around him. It says they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. And they were too focused on how they looked to everyone, how they looked in the public's eyes to kill a prophet. So they waited more. So in chapter 22, we see Jesus give another parable. And I'll go ahead and read just verses 1 down to 14, and then we'll dig into it. And it says, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious and sent out his armies, destroyed the murderers, and burned up their cities. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. The wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. So, as we move into this next parable, Jesus continued to explain to the religious leaders and to the listening crowd the danger of rejecting him. So it talks about a wedding. A wedding was, and often is today, the most one of the most significant social events in a person's life. But this was the wedding of a prince, so it would have been all the more important. An invitation, would have been something that was like prized. Not something that everyone gets. So it would seem strange that these people would reject the invitation to a royal wedding. This illustrates the principle that there is no logical reason that God's gifts are refused. The gift of salvation is, it really is so easy. And yet so many people refuse. The king persisted in making the invitation as attractive as possible because he really wanted these people to come. But still, all of them decided not to come. All of them decided to reject that invitation. All things are ready is the message of the gospel. The king told his servants to tell him that all things are ready, the food is ready, they just have to come. And in the same way, that's the gospel message. Everything was done for us. We just have to believe in the name of Jesus. Receive that gift of salvation. All the hard work is done for us. We just have to receive it. You don't have to come to God's feast and prepare your own meal. He's already made that for us, and we just have to take it. The reaction of those invited, really, it didn't make any sense. But it does give an accurate description of the rejection that many people have towards the gospel. It says, many made light of it, others go back to their business. And unfortunately, we see that so often. You can share the gospel with someone and they just kind of move on back to their own thing. Going back to that old way of living. And the king here, rightfully brought judgment upon the offenders. Not only did they reject his invitation, but they also murdered his messengers. Again, this is a picture of, the Lord sending forth his messengers to share the gospel message, to share that invitation of salvation, the invitation to heaven. But so many of them were rejected. That invitation was rejected, and many of the messengers were murdered in the same way. And this was a prophecy that would happen to Jerusalem. The city whose religious leaders so strongly rejected Jesus and his gospel. They were going to be judged. And we see here the king tells his servants and his messengers to go out and find as many people as you can to invite to the wedding. Just go out to the main roads and find people walking by and invite them. The king was determined that he would not have an empty banquet hall. So an invitation was given to all who would hear it. When the first and the second invitations were so rejected, the third invitation was made more broadly. All were invited, whether they were good or bad, whatever. He wasn't focusing on a specific group of people. It was now an open invitation to anyone. Looking at that, we can say this parable is really about grace. Those who were invited and who came, they didn't deserve this invitation to a royal wedding. They weren't royalty themselves. They weren't high up in society. It was just any and everyone. And I mean, that's the same way it is with the gospel message. I mean, we as people, I mean, we didn't do anything special. We weren't at a certain level of society that, I mean, that we, I mean, we're gonna get that gift of salvation. I mean, we are just, I mean, common people that are, I mean, sinful and so undeserving. Yet that invitation was given to us. And we have the choice whether we're going to accept that or reject it. So after all these people come in, from just off the street, just every and anyone, until the whole banquet was full, the king comes in and he examines the guests. And at the time, it was customary that people would wear like special wedding attire to be able to attend. And he finds this one man who is not wearing that wedding attire. So he probably would have just been wearing his normal everyday clothes, and he would have stood out from the crowd. So this man came inappropriately dressed, and the king noticed immediately. And there's a debate among commentators as to if it was customary for a king or nobleman to offer his guests garments to wear on such occasion. There seems to have been some tradition of this among the Greeks, but there's no practice of it in the days of Jesus. So, I mean, it kind of is going back and forth whether, I mean, the king should have had clothes for him to wear if he didn't have any, but that wasn't really practiced at this time. So, I mean, it would have been on that man. It would have been his job to put on his wedding attire before going, or else he shouldn't have come. The man who did as he pleased at the wedding feast, instead of honoring the king and conforming to his expectations, I mean, we see he suffered a horrible fate. He was cast out into outer darkness. This parable demonstrates that those indifferent to the gospel, those against the gospel, and unchanged by the gospel, when they hear it, are gonna suffer the same fate. When someone has been given that invitation, and they hear the gospel message, and they kind of think that's good enough. I mean, there's no change in their life. They kind of do their own thing. I mean, when Jesus comes back, I mean, they're gonna get to that day, thinking that they're all good. I mean, they heard the gospel message, but there was no change in their life. They really didn't believe, and we see that. I mean, they're gonna stand out from the crowds, and they're gonna be cast into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we read that. I mean, that's a description of what's gonna happen in hell. I mean, so it really is. I mean, it's a big deal. So Jesus says there at the end in verse 14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." The statement of Jesus in this context touches on the great working together of the choices of men and the choosing of God. Why did they not come to the wedding party? Why did the people not come to the wedding party? It's because they refused the invitation. Why did they not come to the wedding party? Because they were called but not chosen. So we as people, I mean, we are all invited to to have that free gift of salvation. We've been given this invitation. But so few people, unfortunately, accept that gift of salvation. I mean, and Jesus was making it very clear to these religious leaders that, like, if they continued living the way they were, if they were continuing to live in rejection of Jesus and the gospel, then they would end up like this. I mean, they could, from the outside, I mean, they could make themselves look as religious as they could and look like they were living right, but I mean, in the end, I mean, they're going to see the King, God is going to see that they're not right with Him, and they're going to be sent out. So that's as far as we're going to go today. We're going to go and close in prayer, and then we'll pick back up next Sunday. So, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord. We thank you for, Lord, just the Bible that we get to read. We get to open up and study and hear warnings like this, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would just really apply them to our lives, Lord. We would understand that they're real and true, and I pray that we wouldn't be like those religious leaders, Lord. We wouldn't look like on the outside like we got it all together, but I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would have that true relationship with you, Lord, that there would be fruits from our lives showing that we're Christians, that we're your children, God. I pray, Lord, for safety as we leave this place, Father. Pray you bless each and every one of the kids in here today, Father. These things we ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.